this. It's not somebody you would expect to be responsible, okay? No, no. I do know who's responsible, and I'll show that to you in a little bit. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll get into this study tonight where we left off. I'm going to do a review because some of you have probably forgotten, and some of you might not have been here, and Ryan wasn't here, and he's not here right now. He's back in the back teaching, so it's good to kind of back up. We've been talking through this series about the God who is. We talked about the God who is judge, ruler, the God who is holy. We've been talking, is it too loud? We've been talking about the God who is. And so last week we launched into this study in Hebrews chapter 12 about the God who is Father from the viewpoint of not just the Father of mercies, as Lawrence led us a couple of weeks ago through, but the Father of who disciplines his children. And we said, remember last week we said that a lot of people look at discipline and they go, oh, that's bad. That's punishment. That's, you know, that's harsh. And that's not who God is. He's a God of love, right? And so when we think about the word discipline, a lot of times we go to the negative side. So we need to talk about and just refresh our minds about what discipline is not. We talked about last week, discipline is not God punishing his children. It's not. God doesn't punish us for our sin. As a matter of fact, there are some times that God's discipline, I showed you this last week, is active in our lives even when we have not sinned. And so God's discipline is not punishment for our sin. Somebody else was already punished for our sin. Who is that? Jesus. The Bible says it pleased the Father to punish him for our sins. And so the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sins. So we have to stop thinking about God's discipline in the form of divine punishment. Now, we read this passage. Let's just go ahead and read it. Hebrews 12. We'll begin with verse 3. Now, last week I began with verse 5, and we backed up to verse 3, but I want to remind you of the context. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, remember we talked about the word chastened. Some word says discipline. I mean, some versions say discipline. Remember that is the Greek word paideia. And we said that that refers to the whole training of a child. Not just the punishment, but also the reward. It is not just the behavior, but it's also the mind. And as we learned Sunday morning, it's the heart to the Hebrew, because that was where the decisions were made. Paideia means the whole training and education of a child. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition, both right there. It's the whole. And this training is not simply related to the behavior, but all the child. If you have discipline that is related to simply the behavior, sooner or later you're going to have a father who disciplines in anger, in wrath. And that kind of discipline, the father is the focus. I don't like the activity you're doing. It affects me, it offends me, it makes me look bad, so change your behavior. if you have correct discipline, godly discipline, teaching and admonition, then who is the focus? It's the child. We want to correct the child's thinking so that the behavior follows through. Does that make sense? And I think it's imperative that we separate that, because we know, I mean, how many of you have ever got a spanking? Be honest. Okay, more than one of you. But so we know what spankings are. And how many of you believe that there was a time, those of you who received spankings, there was a time where your parents probably spanked you in anger? Okay? There's a time also that your parents, Hannah raised her hand. I don't believe you raised your hand. No, I can't believe that. There is also a time where your parents disciplined you in hopes of changing your mind about that. And especially younger children, because look, you can't reason with a three-year-old. Try it. You can't do that. And, you know, you got Jace over there, and you can't just say, hey, we don't do this because, Isaac, we don't stick keys into the electrical socket because it will shock you. That's kind of self-discipline there. You know, after about three times, he goes, hey, that hurts. I'm not going to do that. So we just learn behavior that hurts so we don't do it again. So as the child begins to grow, then you're able to reason with that child. And based upon the training and teaching you've given that child, then you're able to change their will, which changes their behavior. So not just I messed up and God is punishing me. Look at what God's put on me. That's not discipline. That's not the Lord's discipline. God doesn't discipline us in wrath. He's the perfect Father. He doesn't discipline us in anger. He disciplined us in what? Love. That's what the word says here. He disciplines those whom he loves. Not those whom he's mad at. He judges those whom he's mad at, and the wrath of God abides on the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. And so it's imperative for us to differentiate that and separate that. Now, out of this passage, last week we asked two questions. We actually asked three, but we're going to cover the third one again. So the first question was, what does the discipline or training, let's try to rephrase and understand what that discipline, word discipline or chasing means. What does the training of God look like in my life? Is it natural disasters? Is it a terrorist attack? What is it? So here's the conclusion that we have to understand. If God can prevent things from happening and he does not, what does that mean? It means that he's allowing things to happen that he could prevent. Do you agree with that? Yeah, because God can stop anything, right? But if he allows it, then he's allowing it for a reason. Remember that statement? I think it was Glenn Rogers. Satan uses trials to break you. God uses the same trials to build you. It's the circumstances of life that you're going to go through. And in the situation of a lost person, he's using the circumstances of their life to draw them to himself. In the situation of a saved, redeemed person, he's using the same circumstances in their life to teach them to be more like Christ, to resist evil and pursue holiness. So what is he doing? He's using those circumstances to train us. I gave you several examples. We talked about Joseph, and you remember his brother sold him into slavery. We talked about Job. So God's going to use all these circumstances of life that we go through in order to train us to resist evil and pursue righteousness. What's the context of this? Hebrews 12. Was it their fault? Was it because of sin in their life that they're undergoing the training of God? No. What was going on? They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted for their faith. So remember, you'll hear a lot of preachers will say this. Man, if you scour the internet, you listen to sermons on Hebrews 12, this is what they'll say. God is disciplining you because you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. Listen, we don't have a record of the Hebrews doing anything wrong. They're just being persecuted for their faith. And that's the context of this discussion about training, right? So we need to understand that just because I heard a preacher today, I was studying a little bit today, and I heard a preacher, he said, listen, God's discipline never results in death. Well, you haven't read Acts 5, where God killed Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, come on, that's the thing that we think about. Yes. Yeah. So the training does result in death sometimes. And here's his justification for saying that. He says, look at the ministry of Jesus. The only time we ever see Jesus doing discipline is when he drove the money changers out. It didn't result in sickness. It didn't result in death. It didn't result in tragedy. Well, that's a poor example, okay? But let's also understand that we may not know everything that went on in Jesus' life, right? And he says, well, Jesus went about healing people, and so if God's discipline is death, and Jesus raised somebody from the death, and they're working against each other. That's a pitiful case. So we need to understand that sometimes discipline is just a result of God trying to train us and make us more like himself. Okay, so God's going to use all these circumstances. The context of this church discipline is persecution. Now, let me show you. I have discovered who is responsible for the coronavirus. Okay? You're not going to believe it. You're going to be amazed. No, it's not the Simpsons.
Where we are at, I'm so glad because the year has been thrust on us with this crisis of this virus. But God is always ahead of the devil. In fact, 2 years ago in one of my messages, I actually, something when I preach is in the spirit of prophecy. I'll prophesy about the future. And you know, this virus thing happened towards the end of last year, which is still 2019. That's why they call it COVID-19. All right. But in 2018, I sort of prophesied and I talk about a new strain of virus coming. Sit back, watch.
Amen.
So obviously, God has done something in the spirit world. God has released a healing anointing, a new strain, if you would, of healing. They'll perform such things that are such feats that we have never seen before. The devil is afraid and he's playing catch up. He's trying to create a new strain of virus that are like Ebola and other kinds of strains of flu that is virulent against medical treatment and all that. But just let you know that we are in the best of generations. The rapture can happen anytime. We're in a generation that believes that we don't have to depend on the ways of the world. We are that.
Okay, that's about all I can stomach of him. The funny thing is we're flying to Myanmar. We get all the way around the world in Singapore, and that guy's on TV. And it's in English. Remember that? I was shocked. This, if you don't know who Joseph Prince is, he's a Word of Faith personality. I don't want to call him a preacher because he's not a preacher. But he just twists and distorts the gospel in such ways. But here's what he said, if you didn't get it. He said, you know, God is always ahead of Satan. Now, you know, what a statement to make, that God is always ahead of Satan. Of course he is. That's dumb. You don't have to tell people that. What you need to say is that God can use any circumstance at any time. The coronavirus is just another circumstance. And if you catch it or I catch it or we catch it or whatever, listen, God is going to use that circumstance in our life as we willingly submit to that and say, make me more like Jesus. He can do that. He can do that. Can he heal us of it? Absolutely. Has he already given our bodies power to heal itself? Listen, the mortality rate of the coronavirus right now is 3%. Okay? I saw this thing on Facebook the other day and I almost fell out of my chair. It said, 19 people in the United States have died of the coronavirus and we lose our minds. 300,000 died of obesity last year and Doritos announced a new flavor. You know, that's hilarious. You know, I mean, think about it. But listen, God is in charge. He's in control. He could stop the coronavirus right now. For some reason, he's allowing it to go on. And it's for his purposes. Now listen, doesn't mean we don't wash our hands and we don't do what we're supposed to do and take precautions. But listen, ultimately, the only person that can protect us is him. It's him. You may not have to die of the coronavirus. You may get hit by a drunk driver driving home tonight. You know what? That kills way more people than the coronavirus has. And that's preventable. So, you know, this stuff that we choose to get worried about and all that kind of stuff, let's just say, okay, God's allowed this, and he's going to allow it in our lives to bring us closer to him, make us more like him. We don't have to put the word, you know, the punishment. He's not punishing Christians with the coronavirus. That's ridiculous. Next question. Why does God discipline? Why does God train us? Why does God chasten us? All right. One of the reasons is given here in Hebrews is what? Okay, yeah, you wrote that down. You're jumping ahead of me. Yes, prevention is one of the ones I gave you. You're right. But what does it say here? He disciplined those whom he loves. So the reason, the foundation of God's discipline is what? Love. Now, he's the perfect parent. Sometimes we discipline in anger. Isaac, don't do that again. There was an incident in our house yesterday where, yeah, we had to just swallow deeply and say, God, just use this circumstance to make me more like you. Not really, God. You know, it's just that die to self, let Jesus live through you. And so, you know, sometimes we discipline in anger. God disciplines always, always, always is in love. And it's even, listen to this, even the judgment and the wrath of God is founded in his love. The Bible says he is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So even the judgment, even the wrath that we talked about, that he has against sinful people, even that is founded in his love. So God is a God of love, remember. All right, so I'm not trying to squelch your fun. I'm trying to protect you from harm because God disciplines those whom he loves. Let me give you some answers to this question. The first one, Ms. Quinn said, prevention. Yes, sometimes God disciplines us to keep us from doing what is wrong. Remember I gave you the example of Paul, who was given the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Paul really hadn't done anything wrong. God was using this messenger of Satan, whatever the thorn it was in his flesh, the eye problem most people believe, or whatever it was, God's using it to make him more like Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. So prevention, keep you from doing wrong. And Paul said there, unless I be exalted about these visions of Christ, he's given me this thorn in the flesh. So it was prevent him from doing what was wrong. The second thing I said was correction. I gave you two examples for this one. I gave you the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 where they were misusing the Lord's Supper and a lot of them were sick and a lot of them were... Did you hear that? Paul said that. That preacher I was listening to today, I couldn't find the public comment on YouTube fast enough. He says, if you know of a place where God made somebody sick as a form of discipline, you need to let me know. And I couldn't find he wouldn't let me comment on his video. It's 1 Corinthians 11. Paul said, many of you are sick and many of you sleep because you have misused the Lord's Supper. That is the discipline of God. So it was correction. I gave you the example of Ananias and Sapphira, where after they both died, the Bible says, hey, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yes, I guess it would. And then I gave you one more. It was the destruction of sin in our lives, and I used the passage in 1 Corinthians 5 talking about the sexually immoral man that Paul said to put out of the church so that his flesh may be destroyed, but his spirit may be saved. All right, so prevention of sin in your life, correction for sin, and the destruction that of the flesh that leads to sin. So those are the two questions we talked about last night, and actually we went in, we touched in, but we were running out of time on this third question. So let's start with this third question, revisit it, and expand it a little bit. Number three, what should be our response to the discipline of God? What should be our response to the training of an admonition of the Lord? And this is a difficult question to answer because look at verse 11. The Bible is honest. It is upfront and honest with us. It says, verse 11, no chastening, no training, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Now, if you have the word painful there, that's an interesting word. And I don't think that painful is a very accurate translation. The word in the Greek is lupe. 16 times it's used in the King James Version. The King James translates Strong's word in the following manner. Sorrow 11 times. Heaviness twice. Grievous once, grudging once, and grief once. So, turn to John 16. I'll show you where it's used over here in John 16. And this is the way it's most commonly used in the New Testament. This is the only place that I could find where it is translated as painful. Painful seems to denote something else in my mind at least. But in John 16, you know this. This is the upper room, you know, exchange between Jesus and the disciples. John 16, verse 5. Now I go away to him who sent me. None of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And it's used about 3 times just in this one chapter. And every time it's translated as sorrow. Now, to me, because maybe I'm not in touch with my emotions as probably some others might be. But to me, pain and sorrow are kind of 2 different things. Now, you can feel pain in the midst of sorrow, but it's kind of an emotional pain, isn't it? It's not really a physical pain. You know, I know what it is to feel pain, right? How many of you have ever hit, Alan, you ever hit your finger with a hammer? That's pain. You don't have sorrow at that point in time. That's pain. You see what I'm saying? Now, so it's kind of different. And why they chose to translate it as painful, I think it's better translated as sorrow. And I think that hits the nail on the head as far as what God is trying to do. What is God trying to do? He's trying to rid self out of you. So that when you mess up and God brings that to your mind and says, okay, I'm gonna train you in this way. Here's what you're going to see. Oh, that old self is back. That old man is back. What are you going to feel? You're going to feel pain or are you going to feel sorrow? Man, there's going to be deep wailing in the soul. I thought I had this beat. Why did this happen again? That old man is coming back. What do you feel? You feel sorrow. And the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to what? That's the whole goal of God's training in our lives. Hey, turn away from self. Turn away from sin. Get away from that. Let the old man die. Run away from that. So I think that it's better translated as sorrow because that's what God uses in our lives to lead us back to the place of repentance. The lexicon for this word is sorrow, grief, annoyance, and affliction. So, I mean, for them to translate painful, that's the way the translators wanted to look at it and use it. But I believe it's mourning. Actually, it's used of people mourning someone who has died. Isn't that interesting? When Lazarus dies, it's used in that way. These mourners that are there, you remember they had the professional mourners that would come and wail for you. For the family if somebody died. And that's what it speaks of. Now, I found this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. And I just want to read it. When I read it, it's good. He says, I'm afraid that all the grace that I have got of my comfortable and easy time and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in a minister's library. Wow. That is deep. What he's saying is you learn more about God when you're going through sorrow than you do when you're up on the mountain. Have you found that to be true? I think I found that to be true. Why? We just focus in on God when we're going through sorrow. I'll play you a testimony from Laura's story here about the song Blessings.
What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to The song Blessings really came out of a redefining of the word blessings that's been going on in my life for a few years now. I think I grew up hearing that word bless, you know, whether it's singing God Bless America on the 4th of July or saying the blessing, you know, before you eat your food. And it almost, even though no one taught this to me, I think subtly I began to see blessing as something that was centered around health or prosperity, which was hard these past few years when I was facing just a situation with my husband's health. We were praying for healing, and God, for whatever reason, wasn't answering our prayer the way we wanted to. So was he blessing us? That was our question. And even in the song, there's a lot of what ifs, you know, in the chorus. You know, what if his blessings, what if they actually come through raindrops? What if they actually come through tears? And it's just us investigating this idea of, could God possibly be blessing us through not giving us the things we're praying for? I don't know if that sounds too confusing, but that's what we're trying to think through now. And even though we do have more questions than answers at this point in time, I do know this, that there is a blessedness that comes through waiting on the Lord. There is an intimacy in our walk with the Lord that comes through walking through that valley. There's a reliance on his word that we only know when everything else in life fades away. And so, in that sense, I truly feel like I am blessed. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if the night and sleepless nights were takes to
morning? You know, that question that she asked, what if this is God's blessing? Even though it's not what I'm praying for, it's not what I want, it's not what I desire, what if this is God's blessing? Now, you know, it's easy, rather easy, sitting here in the comfort of a building where nothing bad is really or tragic has taken place in our lives today. But when tragedy hits, do you sit and contemplate, oh, this is the blessing of God? No, because we don't look at blessings like that. We don't look at blessings like that. And you know, a few weeks ago I spoke about persecution, and I talked about Christians having their heads being chopped off across the globe. And I mentioned something, and I said, you know, for that believer, that's victory, right? I mean, it's hard for us, but for the Christian, it's victory. They're home. They don't have to suffer no more. And somebody sent me an email a few days later and said, boy, that was awful harsh. That was awful harsh for you to say it that way. So that's somebody's family member. That's somebody, and I didn't mean that to diminish their death. But look, this world is not my home. We're just passing through. And that's the way we got to look at it. We get too tangled up in this world. We're too involved. Where Paul said to Timothy, let's just read that passage. Go to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I think. 2 Timothy. Yes, 2 Timothy. All the T's of the Bible are together and they're in alphabetical order. That helps you, right? Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Did you hear that verse? Don't get tangled up in this life. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Listen, difficult times are going to come. That's just the nature of the world we live in. It doesn't make it easier, except it pushes us to the knees. And that's where we ought to live. We ought to live. Alfredo let me borrow one of his CDs. And not all of it's bad. there is actually a song that I don't remember what it is. Well, I guess you can call it a song. It's a rap song. Not my genre. But I'm listening to this, and he's talking about talking to the Lord on his knees, and that's where we ought to live. I'm going to get mine. I think that's what it is. I'm going to get mine. You learn new words when you listen to rap music. I'm going to get mine. What does that mean? I don't understand what that means. So, yeah, it's good. Anyway, so God's using these things in our life. And guess what? And that despite not the chastening of the Lord, the padea of the Lord, the training of the Lord. If you go back to Hebrews now, Hebrews 12, verse 5. What do we do? How do we respond? Discipline can be painful. The church is experiencing persecution here. Certainly that's painful. The death of loved ones is painful. If you're like me, you're allergic to pain. We don't like it. And so what we begin to do is we begin to despise it. And that's why the Proverbs, this is actually verse 5, is actually a quote from Proverbs. That's why the proverb says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise it. Because that's going to be your first run-to response. I don't like this, God. This isn't fair. I want out. Let me loose. And remember, I told you that Hebrews, the author is writing to a group of people that some people claim to be Christians, but they're really not. You know, and so this, guess what? There are going to be those, as soon as persecution takes off, they're going to say, no, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the Jesus that wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I signed up for the Jesus that never wants me to miss a car payment. I signed up for the Jesus that never lets my washing machine break down. I didn't sign up for that Jesus. Yeah. And it's a, like she said, it's a deeper walk. It's a sweeter, intimate fellowship. You know, if there's one reason to look forward to old age, Brother Paul, if there's one reason to look forward to old age when you get there, Jerry's already there, but if there's one reason to look forward to old age, it's because hopefully you're going to be as close to the Lord as you ever. Hopefully you're getting closer and closer and closer every day. And so one day he's just going to say, all right, child, come on home. And that is a sweet moment. I've been in those moments with people and just watched their spirit leave. Boy, that you just echoed what Tom told me a couple days ago when I saw him last. He said, you know what? It's just the Lord. It's just me and the Lord. And he says, I praise him for the pain. I praise him for the daily three infusions he's got to have. I mean, it's a cumbersome thing for him, but I just praise him for it. I'm just drawn to him. And that's good. Because, and really, listen, it shouldn't surprise us. This idea that God wants to make us more like Jesus shouldn't surprise us, and that he's going to use all the circumstances in our life, good, bad, indifferent, whatever they are, our mistakes or not, other people's mistakes, he's going to use all of that to do what? Make us like who? Jesus. Turn to Romans 8. You don't seem convinced. You just don't seem convinced. Romans 8. We're going to look at, we'll begin verse 27. Now, well, actually, you got to go back and catch verse 18, because 18 sets the context for us. Remember, scripture and context. So we're not going to read all the way, but let me just read verse 18, and then I'll jump to verse 27. He says, I consider that the sufferings of the present time. Now, let's ask, is this guy validated in talking about the sufferings of this present time? He's been through it, hadn't he? And not because he was a bad guy, but because he was doing what God called him to do. So the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now he's talking about shall be revealed. That's a future thing, isn't it? What is the future thing? What is he moving us to? Look at verse 27. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? Very important statement here. Will of God. Not the will, not the health, not the happiness, not the fun times for the believer. The will of God, whatever that is. Now, verse 28. And we know that how many things? All things. The coronavirus included. You with me, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the future of your life as a believer. That is what God's goal is. So it shouldn't surprise us that when tragedy strikes, that God actually wants to use that in my life to make me more like Jesus. That shouldn't shock me. Because we know that God saves us for His glory, but our sanctification, the goal of our sanctification is us to be like Jesus. You mean, I got to be on the cross? Uh-huh. That's what He wants to do. He wants to put that old man on the cross so that sin doesn't keep coming. And it seems like when affliction comes to our life, we're shocked sometimes. Wait a minute, I trust God. Why is this happening to me? Well, God took my kid, so I'm going to be angry with God. Well, you can, but that's not what He wants. You can choose that, but that's not what He wants to do through that. It's very difficult. I've done this. Sit across from the table of somebody whose 27-year-old son died mysteriously, just suddenly died. And she looks me in the eye and she says, I'm mad at God. Well, you can be mad. He allows you that freedom. But it's not the right decision. The right decision is He wants to draw you to Himself. Now, truly, I'm not there. I've not done that. I've not buried one of my children. I don't know what they're experiencing. But I do know what the Bible says. And we can trust that. Now, Psalm 119:71, David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So if this is the case, how should we respond to the training of God? We need to welcome it. We need to embrace it. We need to count it all joy, is what James said. It is pushing us to spiritual maturity in our lives. It is pushing us to conformity to the Son of God. So the first response, here you write, willingly submit and welcome the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. Willingly submit and welcome the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. Second, don't be discouraged. He says, go back to Hebrews. I know we're flipping all over the place. Go back to Hebrews. He says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges everyone whom He receives as a son. So how can we not be discouraged? Let it encourage our heart. How do you do that? Well, here's what you need to understand. The Lord's training in your life means two things. The first thing it means He loves you. He loves you. That's what the Bible says. The Lord chastens whom He loves. It means that we're loved, right? That God is not willing to leave you where you are, but He loves you too much to allow you to continue in the attitudes and actions to bring you harm. You see, the love of God is puzzling to many people in our culture because just like Laura's story, when she's talking about blessing, we think blessing, it means money, that means health, that means healing, rainbows and unicorns. Could God possibly be blessing us through not giving us the things we are praying for? Could He? But you see, most people in our culture are not willing to ask that question. Because it doesn't line up with our idea that, hey, God loves me and He has a wonderful plan for my life. Turn to Proverbs 13. I'm going to show you a very familiar verse of Scripture. You know this verse. Now, there was something about this verse. What was it? Yeah, 13:24. You've heard it said this way. Our culture says it this way. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't say that. It says, if you spare the rod, you what? You hate your son. Are you kidding me? If you withhold discipline, now, and then look at the next statement. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The word is actually early. It should be translated early, in my opinion. I looked at the Hebrew word, and I think it's early. Here's what that's saying. Don't let that behavior continue. Don't go 1, 2, 2.5, 2.75. Don't do that. You discipline them early, right? You correct the behavior early. And don't know what that also means? When your child gets 8, 10, 12 years old, and you didn't do your job when he was 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 5, and 6, you missed the opportunity. You blew it. That's where we're at. We're trying to deal with teenagers. It's too late. We blew it. We missed it in the early years. So you got to do it early. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says also, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. Do not withhold. Don't abstain correction from a child. So if this is what he says the earthly fathers are supposed to do, and we have a perfect heavenly father, don't you think this is how God's going to interact with his children? So, does he hate us? No. God loves us. So what does he do? He brings correction early. He loves us. So, number one, it means that he loves us. Number two, go back to Hebrews. We're almost done. Hebrews 12. Number two, found in verse 6. And he scourges every, what? Son whom he loves. So number one, if you're receiving training from God, it means he loves you. Number two, it means that you are his child. It is yet another proof that you've been born of God. And he says that in verses 7 to 9, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. He talks about if you don't get chastened. Verse 8 is a very interesting verse. If we had more time, I'd go into it, but we're almost done. Some people are yawning, so we're going to get through this. But verse 8 also relates, in my opinion, verse 8 relates back to Galatians 4. You remember when we studied the two covenants, Hagar and Sarah? The illegitimate son was Ishmael, and the son of the covenant of the promise was Isaac. And he says at the end of that chapter, Galatians chapter 4, he says, we're not illegitimate sons, we're sons of the covenant promise. And he says, so if you're not receiving chastening, which would be a very scary warning for you, if you are in sin and you are not receiving chastening, discipline, the Lord's training in your life, that is a very good indication that you don't belong to him. Yeah, conviction. Sorrow. That's what we talked about. The sorrow. Yeah, it's not always physical pain. I don't think that's an accurate translation of that word. They're painful. I think it's sorrowful. Sometimes it's sorrow. Sometimes nobody else knows you messed up. But you know, don't you? And it just burdens you. So the idea that, you know, God's discipline is going to show up in different ways in our lives. But here's the promise of the covenant, which proves our sonship. He's disciplining. He's training us. Now, my mom, there's a comedian years ago that came out with this idea that he would give drive-by whoopings for children of other people. We don't usually discipline other people's children, do we? We don't usually do that. And I, as a coach, I got to tell you, if you try to do that, parents take offense to that in our day and time. Okay? So even though you're dealing with high school girls who should be smarter than they are, but they're not, and you're trying to help them learn from life and that sort of thing, if you bring some form of training to this girl's life, mom is going to come and say, why are you on my baby? That ain't your kid. That ain't your child. And I told this mother the wrong thing. I said, when she's on the field, she is mine. Oh, mom lit a fuse. She lit a fuse, man. Oh, that was the wrong thing to say. The principal's office was 2 days in the next week. Yeah, it was because she went off, man. Anyway, that's what we usually don't discipline other people's children. And that's what he's saying here. So if you're getting the training of God, that's a good thing. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, you want the chastening of the Lord because it means you belong to Him. And you're not going to suffer the judgment of God with those who don't belong to Him. Man, this is rich. We could be here a long time. So this proves we belong to God, and it's if God is not using the circumstances, then you need to be warned. Then you need to be warned, and you need to see if you're saved. So what is our response? We should welcome it and allow His discipline to encourage us because it means that He loves us and we are His. Okay? Number four, last question. We'll just real quick touch on this. What comes from it? It's verse 11. What is the yield? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have been trained. The word trained there is the word I told you last week where we get our word gymnasium, the Greek. It's used also in 1 Timothy 4, 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise is the same word as training. This is very close to what James talks about in chapter 3. You remember when he talks about demonic, earthly, sensual wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. He says wisdom that is from above is first peaceful, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So it's very similar to what the author of Hebrews says. It's the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's a righteous life. Now, what I want to do, and here's why I want to close. In Hebrews 12, we're not going to dive into these verses, but let's read the rest of this section. Because this idea of God's discipline fitting in the context of their persecution goes so well with what this author says, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. In verse 12 to 17, he says, therefore, because you're experiencing the discipline of God, here's what you need to do. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people, even those who are persecuting you, and holiness. What is the discipline of God supposed to be producing in our life? Holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know why? Because he rejected that the discipline of God, the chastening of God, he just pushed that away. And he pursued his passions more than holiness. I think these verses, while they aren't, we're not going to get into this, is kind of the encouragement that comes from God's training and discipline in our lives. That is, we as believers should discipline and train ourselves to be who God wants us to be, and then also to be more apt to receive God's chastening in our lives so that God has the freedom to conform us more to His Son's image. And just as the God is the God of the mercy and forgiveness, He's the God of love. Love means disciplining and training. It should encourage us. How well are you disciplined in your life? Not just needing the training of God. Are you trying to train yourself? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to help train you? That's how we need to respond. So, questions, comments? Have you learned anything about the training and admonition of the Lord? Okay? Now, if what I say is wrong, don't heed it. Okay? Throw it away. But pray through it. No. But I did last week all over again, so it's on me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time in your word tonight. Lord, difficult subject, and a lot of churches shy away from this. And a lot of Christians don't want to think about this, talk about this. But Lord, it is necessary that we come to some understanding of what it is to be trained by you. And for what purpose you are training us. And it's so that your glory may be put on display in our lives. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.